at the church, and it is good to see you. If you come to worship here on a regular basis, it's always good to see you come through these doors. If this is your first time here today, I want you to know how particularly glad we are that you are with us. I want to invite everyone's attention to the insert for your bulletin this morning, the Trinity Connection card. We invite you, everyone, to please fill this out. If you're a regular here at Trinity, just your name and your email address will do. And if you're here for the first time today, as much information as you are comfortable giving us will be helpful to us. This is a really useful tool for us in our hospitality ministry here at Trinity to know who's been here and who we need to be reaching out to for the first time. And we just appreciate your participation in filling that out with us. Each Sunday, we have the privilege to give to what we call a mission box offering here at Trinity. And those mission boxes are the five wooden boxes that you see near the exit as you leave. That is offering that is given above and beyond the offering to this church. And this morning's mission box goes to support our bishop's offering at annual conference this year. Annual conference is just around the corner, and on Friday night, at annual conference, we have a big communion service where there's a guest preacher. And during the offering time, all of the churches in the conference, which is in the vicinity of 700-800 churches, make an offering that goes to support something that the bishop has chosen. Here in Florida, we enjoy partnerships with Cuba and Haiti. And so these are going to go to support those United Methodist ministries in Cuba and Haiti in equal portions. And so invite you to please be generous as we will be taking a check with us to annual conference and making that offering that Friday evening. So as I said, it is a holiday weekend. We are observing Memorial Day this weekend, and it's kind of unofficial entry into summer in some ways, and a time for us to enjoy the weather, barbecues, things like that. But it's also, more importantly, a time for us to remember those who have died in the service of our country, protecting our freedom so that we can gather freely in places like this. And this morning, my good friend handed me this card, and I just was really taken with this quote that's on it from General George Patton. It says, "It is foolish and wrong to mourn the men who died. Rather, we should thank God that such men live." And so men and women live. And we are glad that we are able to worship here on these Sunday mornings. So with that, I'd like for us to participate now in this tradition that we have here where I say to you, welcome home. And would you please stand and greet one another? Say good morning to someone that you don't know, if there is somebody here that you don't know.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able and join with me as we begin our worship together.
we are here to worship you this morning. As we do so, may we give thanks for the freedom that we cherish and experience, lifting up those who do not have such freedom, and remembering that you are the Prince of Peace. Inhabit our lives with you, that we may carry them to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you join me now in affirming our faith with the words that you see before you on the screen? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now to go to God in prayer, sharing both our joys and our concerns with a loving Father who is listening to our prayers. As we do, we want to remember all of those who we are visiting in the hospital we have in similar places. So to keep those people in your prayers during the week, it makes such a difference. As we visit with them, they often tell us how much they can sense our prayers for them, and it is helping them in this human journey. As we celebrate this week, I wanted to mention Stepping Stones. They just concluded this school year on Friday. It was the very last day, and we just want to give thanks for the amazing teachers that we have investing in our young children. One of those was ours, who graduated from preschool this year and is headed on to Talbot Elementary. But we give thanks for all of the teachers, all of the school years that are wrapping up, all of the seeds that have been planted in these young lives that will bear fruit. We wanted to mention, as Aaron has said, we are preparing to celebrate Memorial Day tomorrow. And our flowers on our altar today were given by the Nyberger family in honor of their son, Christopher, who lost his life in service for our country. But it's also in honor of all those who have lost their lives and lost loved ones, for those who are seeking to fight for freedom and justice throughout the world. And so with all of this in mind, let's begin with a time of silent prayer together, and then I will lead us over from there. Let's pray. Holy God, we pray for your mercy today. For we have forgotten how to live as your family, loving one another as you have loved us. Your children have often chosen violence as a path towards fulfillment of their own desires, and we see the ripples of violence still permeating through our world. This Memorial Day, we are painfully aware of the cost of that violence. And so we remember now in prayer those brothers and sisters who have lost their lives in service to our country. We mourn with their families, parents who are haunted by the nightmare of their sons and daughters dying before themselves, spouses who have lost the one whom they vowed to love for a lifetime, children who won't ever see mommy or daddy home again. And the thought of all the would-be anniversaries and birthdays, which they will never celebrate, grieves our heart, Lord, as we know it grieves yours. Comfort these families with your grace that brings healing and redemption in the wake of tragedy. Oh God, we commend to you those who have departed. For every situation where they pursued that which was honorable and noble, we give you thanks. For every place where they were able to leave the world more just and more peaceful than they found it, we give you thanks. For their willingness to surrender self to a larger cause, we give you thanks. For it was you who surrendered all for our sake, through your Son, Jesus Christ, and you raised him up so that even our brokenness might be redeemed, that we might never be without hope. And so, as all those who have died are now at peace with you, we ask that you grant us peace here also. By the blessing of your Holy Spirit, may we live in such a way that anticipates the day when all of your creation will know that peace again. And we pray together the word Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Lighthouse on the hillside that
my privilege to share the Word of God with you this morning as we continue our message series, The Seven Next Words of Christ. The Gospels detail for us several conversations Jesus had following His resurrection, and they provide insight into the heart and mind of Jesus as He encouraged, prepared, and deployed His disciples for ministry to the world. Knowing that these encounters can speak to us still today, let us listen together for what Christ will say through a story found in the Gospel of John. First, let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us this morning, so that in the reading of the Scripture your word is heard, in the meditations of our hearts your word is known, and in the faithfulness of our lives your word is shown. So now, hear these words from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. Later, Jesus himself appeared again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter told them, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We'll go with you." They set out in a boat, but throughout the night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. Jesus called to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" They answered him, "No." He said, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they did, and there were so many fish that they couldn't haul in the net. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he wrapped his coat around himself, for he was naked, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they weren't far from shore, only about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." Simon Peter got up and pulled the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153 of them. Yet the net hadn't torn, even with so many fish. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples could bring themselves to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The word of God for us, the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. Fishing. From both commercial and recreational points of view, fishing is big business. The United Nations Food and Agriculture Organization estimates that more than half a billion people are directly or indirectly employed by the fishing industry. Half a billion. What's more, it is estimated that the worldwide per capita consumption of fish is nearly 32 pounds per year. That's a lot of fish. Fishing was big business in Jesus' day, too, especially in the area surrounding the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus spent 80% of his time in ministry. It is no wonder, then, that fishing shows up as often as it does throughout the Gospels. In fact, you might remember a strikingly similar story to the one I just read. It's the first mention of fishing in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, when Jesus called three fishermen, Peter, James, and John, to be his disciples. That story went like this. One morning, the disciples returned from an unsuccessful night of fishing, and Jesus climbed into their boat to teach them while they cleaned their nets. And after he was done teaching, Jesus told them to push out into deep water and let out their nets for a catch. Peter was like, "We've been fishing all night and didn't catch a thing, but you say so." So what happened? They caught such a large number of fish that their nets began splitting, and the weight nearly sank their boat. Overcome by the enormity of their catch, Peter fell to his knees and cried out, "Leave me, Lord, for I'm a sinner." To which Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." You see, Jesus was looking for just the right kind of help for his disciple-making business. And he knew that these successful first century fishermen had just what it would take. They were patient, hardworking, and willing to endure hardship in the pursuit of a worthwhile reward. Now we fast forward 3 years in their disciple-making business together. Jesus had suffered, died on a cross, was laid in a tomb, rose from the dead, and in a post-resurrection appearance in Jerusalem had instructed the disciples to return to Galilee, the place where they had first met, and that he would meet them there. The thing is that Jesus didn't say exactly where or when he would meet them. So what did Peter and the disciples do? Well, while they were waiting for Jesus to meet them, the disciples fell back on what they knew, fishing. Some scholars suggest this was out of necessity. It was a sure way they could make a living. Others suggest it was because they had lost faith in the wake of all that had happened. In any case, one can only imagine that being on their boat, doing what they knew how to do in a setting that reminded them of better days with Jesus, had to bring them at least some comfort. Unless, of course, their fishing nets coming up empty just added insult to their pain and confusion. You know, people who enjoy fishing but don't do it for a living like to say, a bad day fishing is better than a good day in the office. Does anyone here know what people who do fish for a living say about bad days fishing? As the disciples were returning empty-handed, they encounter a man walking on the beach who calls out to them, "Good morning, did you catch anything?" They answered, "No." And Jesus, they still didn't recognize him, then offers them this instruction, "Cast your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." The first time this happened between them, he had instructed them to push out into deeper water. Now he's instructing them to fish off the other side of their boat. Have you ever wondered why they took the advice? I mean, fishing was their job. It was their livelihood. They knew what they were doing. Maybe it's because even though they were professionals, they had become frustrated enough with their own effort and were desperate enough for a better result that they were open to advice. They were open to guidance. Whatever the reason, because they listened, their nets were empty no more. And therein lies our first lesson. Sometimes in our personal lives, for sure, but even as a church, we fall into these habits of doing things our way, time and again the same way, expecting results, but coming up empty. You know what I'm talking about? I think we all have stories about reaching a point in our lives when what we had been doing was no longer working. So we stopped, prayed, and asked God what we should do, and everything changed. That's why I love Peter in this story, and the Luke story for that matter. I think of this first century fisherman, especially one whose help they needed to haul in a net filled to capacity. And I think of this big, bearded, brawny, everyday, ordinary guy. Then I imagine this guy being told by a rabbi how to fish. Push out into deeper water. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. he's like, whatever, and goes along with it. And then when the advice works and the miracle happens, Peter recognizes it is the moment he has been longing for, to again be in the presence of Jesus. The unadulterated and zealous response is everything we've come to expect from Peter. A cry of Lord, and he dives right out of the boat and swims to shore. When the rest of the disciples landed ashore, they found a fire with fish on it and some bread. They had to have been tired and hungry after a long night of fishing. What must it have been like for them to encounter the resurrected Jesus, God, in human flesh, on the beach, where he had prepared breakfast for them and then served them? Think about it. They had likely been dazed and confused in the wake of what had happened in Jerusalem just days earlier. And they had to have been wondering, what now? It must have been an incredible comfort and relief to see Jesus again and to be reminded that God cared about their physical needs. God cared that they were tired. God cared that they were hungry. God cared that they were discouraged. And by meeting them right where they were, God used simple, everyday, ordinary things like practical fishing advice and cooking breakfast to help them recognize God's presence with them and show them that God is a God who saves, who replaces discouragement with hope, and covers death with life, even within the smallest details of our lives. Speaking of small, I have my own fishing story that has been sticking in my mind this week. I have many fond memories going back to a very young age of fishing with my grandfather and great-grandfather and my uncle. Two of my uncles own fishing businesses. A few years ago, I was at a family reunion in Illinois, and I went fishing with my Uncle Ted and my brother-in-law, Jeff. We were fishing for catfish on the Rock River and found ourselves at a spot where the fish weren't really biting. So Ted tells us to reel them in so we can move to another spot. And as Jeff reeled in his line, he began laughing. And I asked him what was so funny. He had hooked a small catfish and never realized it. Here's a picture, actually. We still laugh about it. Now, here's why I've been remembering Jeff hooking that fish and not realizing it. Jesus calls us to live our lives in such a way that we point people to God without realizing it. Indeed, our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, committed to making a difference in the world, should communicate the deepest truths of God: mercy, grace, love, forgiveness, in every aspect of our everyday, ordinary lives, even the smallest details. Our Christian way of life should be so compelling and other than that the watching world can't help but know the reality of the never-stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love of God. And God only knows how many hopelessly discouraged people desperately need God's love to be made real in their lives. But you know, this isn't so much about each of us going out one by one, catching people one at a time. You see, when Jesus asked the disciples, "Have you caught any fish?" He was talking to fishermen who cast a net large enough to bring in 153 big fish at once. And it's been said that there may have been 153 languages spoken in the world at that time. So the miracle included a fish for each language to show the disciples just how serious Jesus was about his commission to go and make disciples of all nations. Their commission remains our commission today. It's our job to go and be Jesus Christ to the world. In Thursday's pastor's message, I reflected on all the incredible intergenerational disciple-making ministry that has happened on our campus over the past week. Trinity does so many good, important things week in and week out. But as I saw so many heinous and senseless examples of what human beings are capable of doing to each other in the news this week, the bombing in Manchester, the killing of Coptic Christians in Egypt, the stabbing in Portland, among other hateful incidents right here in our own country, I kept coming back to Jesus' next word that Steve shared with us last week. Go into the world. Go into the world. Paraphrasing St. Teresa of Avila, if ours are the eyes through which Christ looks compassion into the world, if ours are the feet with which Christ walks to do good, if ours are the hand with which Christ blesses the world, is the church universal doing as much as we should be? Are we catching enough fish? With all the pain in the world, pain we can help change, I'm not so sure. It's time for us to follow the disciples' lead and open ourselves to guidance from God and try something new, both individually but together as a church. And rather than offer you some ideas about what that might look like, I invite you to join me in prayer this week, seeking God to reveal God's guidance to us all. And as you pray, remember these words from Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann: where the cry is not voiced, heaven is not moved, and history not initiated, and then the end is hopeless. Where the cry is seriously voiced, heaven may answer and earth may have a new chance. Friends, we need a new chance. Surely, we can change something. So by voicing our prayers this week, may God guide us into deeper water. And may God grant us the courage to cast our nets on the right side.
We have an opportunity now to give back to God out of the financial resources that He gave to us, but also to reflect on the word that's just been proclaimed. And so we moved the offering time this morning to follow the sermon so that you would have an opportunity to sit and reflect and prayerfully consider how God is calling us to continue to invest in the ministries of this church so that we can go beyond this church to be Christ's light and love in the world so that surely things can continue to change. Pray with me. God, we seriously cry out to you, knowing that you are the source of all. We thank you for the financial resources you have blessed us with, and we give back to you now out of those resources, that you may use these offerings and these tithes to change us and change the world around us. And we reflect on the ways that you have gifted us, Lord, and the way that we use our time. And we offer that to you as well this morning. Fill us with your dreams, your visions, so that we may use everything we are for your glory. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
I don't know.
every time I hear it, I am challenged and find comfort that the songwriter wrote, and I don't know how to be a love like that. I don't know what to do with a love like Christ's love for us that is so sacrificial. And then as I ponder what it takes for us to change the world, I can easily become overwhelmed by the sense that I must start doing more, and then I feel like I am helpless. I come to the end of myself way too soon, and so I am all the more grateful for this table, the place where Christ says, you don't have to manufacture a love like this. I offer it to you so it can simply flow through you. And so Christ invites us to his table to be nourished and to inspire us and to fill us with God's dreams to change the world, and empowers us through the Holy Spirit to then go be that change. And with that in mind, Christ took the bread and he gave thanks to the Father, and he broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples and said, take. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup after supper, and he gave thanks to the Father, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and drink, for this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Do it in remembrance of my sacrificial love for you that I pour into you so that you can be the change the world needs. Let's pray. God, pour out your Holy Spirit on each of us gathered here and on this bread and on this juice, that it may be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that makes us one with you and one with each other in ministry to all the world, until that final day comes when you return in victory and we feast at your table together. Use this meal this morning, Lord, to nourish us where we need it most, so that we can soak in the love that you have for us and then extend that love to others in ways that make a tangible difference, in ways that proclaim your victory over sin and death and all of our brokenness, and in ways that bring new life and redemption. We give you thanks in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like to invite those who are going to serve communion with us to go ahead and come forward to the rails now. United Methodist Church, everyone is welcome at the Lord's table. You do not have to be a member of this church or any church to come and receive all that God has for you. God freely gives to us and invites us to come and receive all that he has for us, just as we are, so that God can transform us and renew us and redeem us. So this morning as you come forward, we'll invite you to begin with the front rows and make our way back, exiting, always get this wrong, exiting to your left, and then walking around and re-entering through the right. And as you do, you can wait and be seated until it comes to your row. As you come forward, we'll tear off a piece of bread and we'll hand it to you. You can dip it into the cup and eat it. You're welcome to come and kneel and pray here, or you can simply return to your seat. We do have gluten-free options for you if you need that. It's available on either side here. But come, for all is ready, and Christ longs to feed and nourish you. Come. Lord, we thank you for the miracle and the mystery of the way that you nourish us at your family table. Having been fed by your grace, may we embody that grace and your love in the world. May we do so in ways that remember those who have sacrificed their lives for our freedom and carry on your legacy
seeking freedom and justice.
As you go into the world committed to changing something, to making a difference, and you go with the love of God, and you go with the grace of our Almighty Savior Jesus Christ, with the power